Matthew chapter 7, we'll read a few verses toward the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 24. My first message to the workers who were at the recent retreat at Mountaintop was one that the Lord had laid very heavily on my heart, and that was the preacher and his Bible. And I sought to impress again upon the Lord's servants who were there that the most important thing in their life of service for the Lord was the Word of God. And I've been thinking a great deal about that since. Not that I hadn't thought much about it before. I have. Many years ago, as a young Christian, the thought came to me with almost overwhelming power, there is one book in the whole world that is inspired by God. Therefore, the most important thing in my life should be to learn that Bible and to preach it and to obey and live it. So I sought to impress upon the brethren who were at Mountaintop the great importance that the Word of God had in their life. I've been thinking that we certainly must never relegate that thought to those who are in what we call full-time service. I make bold to say that the most important thing in every Christian's life is the Bible. Now, when I say that, I know that immediately the thought will come into the minds of some of you, well, isn't the Lord Jesus Christ the most important one? Certainly, from a certain aspect, He is. We would all acknowledge that in all things He must have the preeminence. But looking at it from another angle, what do you know about the Lord Jesus? Apart from the Bible. If you get your knowledge of Christ from history, from tradition, from the arts, even from hymnology, you may come up with a very false Christ. All that we know for sure, all that we can be absolutely certain about our Lord is from the Bible. I have the least idea in the world how the Lord Jesus looked physically. I've seen paintings of Him. There is a very popular picture and painting and drawing of Him. But whether that's anything like how He looked on earth, there's no one knows. But we do have in our Bible the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we learn of Him as we learn our Bible. Now, in the Bible, there are many very interesting and instructive similes of the Bible. Each one of these brings to us a very precious truth. I shall not even enumerate them. But our Lord, in the verses we're going to read here, is indicating that the Word of God is the rock foundation upon which alone we can safely build our lives. Now, like all the Lord's teaching, this passage we're about to read has many applications. It's a wonderful passage to preach the gospel from. But I'm thinking of it tonight in a very special way regarding the foundation for our lives. For our Lord will speak to us here about the building of a house. And I believe that that house represents our life here on the earth. So we begin our reading at verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Our Lord then is pointing out in this very simple story that his sayings, the Word of God, is the one rock foundation upon which we can safely build our lives. Now you'll notice that the very same trials and testings came to the house on the rock as to the house on the sand. Christians are not exempt from the trials and testings of life. That which comes to the unsaved will come to us. Now there are certain things that sin, willful, deliberate, moral evil brings into the life. And the Christian certainly can expect to be exempt from such things. But I'm speaking of the testings and trials that are common to all mankind. These will come just as the testings came to these houses. You notice that they were tested from above, the rain fell. They were tested from beneath, the floods came up. They were tested from all around, the winds blew. And you and I, Christians, we can expect in our lives that there will be times when the sun will not shine. The sky will be darkened. The rain will fall. The storms will come. Now we can be sure of that. And we can be sure that as we go on through life, there will be various floods that will come. That if we are not firmly based on the Word of God, could carry us away. Not our souls. I'm talking about our Christian lives. Then there is the unseen influence of the devil and of evil, represented here by the wind. And you and I can be sure that because we belong to the Lord, the devil is going to attack us. But our Lord tells us that hearing his sayings and obeying them will provide a rock foundation that will hold us. While others may be swept away by these things, we will remain safe. Now, I want to speak to you then tonight about the believer and his Bible. And because that's a tremendous subject and one very close to my heart, I had better get my watch off so where I can't see it. I'm quite sure I will not get through all that I would like to say in the 30 minutes I'm going to take. And so I'm going to give you the very same bones that I gave to my brethren up at Mountaintop. I'm going to put a little different flesh on them because I think I have preached long enough to know that because God blesses a message once is no guarantee he'll bless a second time. I preached when I had a little less experience. I preached a message and God seemed to use it in a great way. And I thought, that's fine. I preached it again. And it fell as flat as this carpet. But I do feel that these five things should characterize all of us in connection with our Bibles. First of all, we should learn it. Secondly, we should love it. Thirdly, we should listen to it. Fourthly, we should lean on it. And fifthly, we should live it. Now you can see every one of those deserves a complete message. But brethren and sisters, young and old, may I encourage you to learn your Bible. I don't believe there's anything more important than that. And I say this kindly. The present generation of Christians does not know their Bible the way a past generation did. I believe my dear mother, who was certainly not a scholar, although she was an intelligent woman, I believe she knew her Bible far better than many a preacher knows it today. Now, we should all set before us, and if I could only say something that would encourage you, dear young friends of mine, to put the learning of the Bible first, I would feel that my being here tonight was profitable. When God saved me 57 years ago, I was busily engaged studying higher accountancy from the LaSalle University in Chicago. After God saved me, I sold my higher accounting course with all the high-priced books on that to a young business friend of mine. And I sent to the Moody Bible Institute and invested the money that I got from that course in the Scofield Bible course. And instead of studying higher accountancy, I took a course in higher learning, learning about things up on high. And I've never regretted it from that time until now. Learn your Bible. My wife and I both had the inestimable privilege of being reared in Christian homes where it was a common sight to see both of our parents sitting reading their Bible. They had a favorite spot, and out under one of the three apple trees in our backyard, my father was often seen sitting on a bench reading his Bible. For that's the only way you'll ever learn the Bible. There's no secret formula. The Lord's not going to drill a hole in your head and suddenly pour in a whole lot of knowledge regarding the Bible. You'll learn the Bible by reading it and reading it and reading it, and when you get through, reading it some more. That's the only way you will. I do not know what the custom is now, but I know that when we had the first class at Emmaus Bible School many years ago in Toronto, Canada, it was a requirement for every freshman either to have read the Bible through before they came in or to read it during the first term of school. That was an absolute requirement of reading the Bible through from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 22. And so it's only as we read the Bible and read it and reread it, that we are going to learn it. We learn the Bible by reading it and by memorizing it. And we should learn to read our Bible through from beginning to end. I imagine all of you are familiar or have heard at least Amos Wells' familiar poem on reading the Bible. I'll read it again to you. I supposed I knew my Bible, reading piecemeal, hit or miss. Now a bit of John or Matthew, now a snatch of Genesis. certain chapters of Isaiah, certain Psalms, the 23rd, 12th of Romans, 1st of Proverbs. Yes, I thought I knew the Word, but I found a thorough reading was a different thing to do, and the way was unfamiliar when I read my Bible through. You who like to play at Bible, dip and dabble here and there, just before you kneel a weary and yawn out a hurried prayer, you who treat the crown of writing as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a quick impatient look, try a worthier procedure. Try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in very rapture when you read your Bible through. Yes? Learn the contents of the Bible. What is really in there? And I'm going to tell you just a little later why I am emphasizing that you learn your Bible. Now, in speaking to those preachers up at Mountaintop, I impressed upon them that they had to learn their Bible so they could preach the Bible. They had to know it so they could teach it to others. But I'm going to tell you in just a few minutes why I'm emphasizing the need for every one of you to learn your Bible. And learn its contents then. Get to know what's in the book. And above all, learn its Christ. For that's the grand thing about this book, as I said at the beginning. Here and here alone we learn of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old story that's been going around for many years about the parent who had a little child that was always wanting something to do. Any of your mothers had any like this? What can I do? What can I do? And she'd give a child something to do and a little while want something else. So she bought a jigsaw puzzle with a lot of pieces. And she said, "Now, you put this together." And she went on her way thinking that she'd have a little quietness for a while. And in just a little while, the little one called out, "Mommy, I've got it all together." And she couldn't believe it. She went there, sure enough. There it was, all those pieces put in the right place. And she said, "How did you do that?" "Oh," she said, "Mommy, I found out there was a picture of a man on the other side, and I just put the man together. And when I got the man together, everything was in its right place." Brothers and sisters, if you get the man of the book in the right place, everything else will fall into place. And but if you don't have Christ where he should be, then you won't understand your Bible. But let me go on to say, don't just learn your Bible as a textbook, as a source of religious information. Love it. Love your Bible. I make no apology for saying that whatsoever. Now the skeptic, the liberal, who doesn't believe in the inspiration of the Bible, like these characters that have brought out these readings for the liturgical churches, these new lectionaries, if that isn't a conglomeration of, sanctified ignorance, but that isn't sanctified. No, that needs to be saved and then sanctified and then something else. But what a conglomeration of ignorance and blasphemy against the Word of God. Love your Bible. That's absolutely scriptural. If you read the 119th Psalm, written by a great lover of the Word of God, 8 times you will read in that one psalm about loving the Word of God. And he cries out, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long." Brethren, love your Bible. There are men and women and young people who have died for this book. They've given their lives rather than give up their Bibles. In my veins runs the blood of Scottish martyrs who gave their lives on the heather hills of Scotland rather than give up their Bibles to the Roman Catholic Church and its persecutors of them. I love my Bible. I'd like to encourage you to love your Bible. Love it because it is the Word of God. Now I come to why I was emphasizing that you learn your Bible, because you should listen to it. Does the Bible speak to you? It should. And it will. And there's absolutely nothing will take the place of listening to the Bible when it speaks to you. We have some wonderful words in the 6th chapter of Proverbs regarding this. Verse 22 says this, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee." Yes. Because that is a fulfillment, that will be a fulfillment of what you have in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. "Thou shalt hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand or to the left." Does that mean that God speaks out of heaven when you're wondering which way to go? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that he has spoken out of heaven, and his word is embedded right here. And if you know your Bible, when you have to make a decision, I say to you with over 50 years of experience, again and again and again and again, there'll be a word come into your mind and heart. That's just what you need. But you see, if you don't know your Bible, if you haven't learned it, if you've never read those verses, the Spirit of God isn't going to bring them to you if you don't know them. But the more you know your Bible, the more you'll be guided by listening to that word. And at the right moment, in every circumstance of life, you will hear the Bible speaking to you. It's a delightful experience. If you're not enjoying it, I say, ask God to give you such an appetite for the Word of God that in every circumstance of life that you find yourself, the Spirit of God will bring to you something from the Word that will direct you very, very definitely. Now that verse in Proverbs 6 goes on to say, not only when thou goest, it shall lead thee, that is, it'll be a guide, but it says, when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. That is, it'll be a guard. Now, how does the Word of God keep you when you sleep? I believe this. I believe if our minds are filled with the Word of God, if the channel of our mind is filled with the Word of God, that even in sleep, as well as in those moments and even hours when we wish we could sleep, our subconscious mind will be so filled with the Word of God that we will be kept from those worrisome, troublesome thoughts that otherwise would fill our minds. Then that lovely verse in Proverbs 6 goes on to say, not only when thou goest, it shall lead thee, when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee, but when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. What a wonderful thing it is to awaken in the morning and your Bible immediately begins to talk to you. I tell you, that's better than a cup of coffee. Some people can't get started until they get a cup of coffee and something else. But I tell you, there's nothing like awakening from a night of sleep and the Word of God talking to you. The Spirit of God bringing before you something you may not realize right at that moment how much you're going to need it, but you will throughout the day, and so we need to listen to it. But then I must hurry on to conclusion. Lean on it. Lean on it. I wonder if you are familiar with that incident that we have in our Bible in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I'd just like to take a moment or two to point out to you something very beautiful here. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Now this was a time of danger. The army of Assyria had come up under Sennacherib. They had surrounded Jerusalem. There was great danger. If we were looking at this chapter, I'd like to point out to you seven things that good King Hezekiah did to meet that emergency. You look them up. They're good, practical, common sense, spiritual lessons in times of difficulty and danger. But I want to just break in at the end of verse 6. It says, and he spake comfortably to them, saying, I like the margin. He spoke to their hearts. Yes, Hezekiah has all the people of Jerusalem before him now, and he speaks to their hearts. A lot of speaking is to our head, but it's grand when there's a speaking to our heart. I may have mentioned before that when I was preaching in the mountains of West Virginia many years ago, they came to me after several meetings, and an old, good old brother would say to me, that was deep preaching tonight, brother. Oh, I said, that wasn't anything deep about that. I'd been giving the simple gospel or some very simple elementary truths. But they insisted that was deep preaching. Then they explained to me, they weren't talking about how deep truth it was. They were talking about it went deep into them. It didn't just get in their ears and affect their eardrums. It got down into their hearts. And I started praying, Lord, help me to preach deep. Not out of Daniel or Revelation, but into the hearts of my dear hearers out there. So Hezekiah spoke comfortably. He spoke to their hearts. Now look what he said. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. Now look. For there be more with us than with him. The army, I guess, of Israel in comparison with the army of Assyria was just like a little handful. But look what the next verse says. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Brethren, when we're on God's side, we're in the majority. It doesn't matter how many are against you at school, in the office, at work, anywhere else. If you're walking with God, you're in the majority. Doesn't matter how strong the forces may seem to be, they're arrayed against you. That's just an arm of flesh. But the Lord our God is with us. Now, this is what I want you to notice. And the people, and he says, the Lord our God is with us to help us to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. I don't know if your margin in the Bible has mine. My margin points out that the Hebrew word rested here is lean. I like that. They just leaned on what the king said. Heard all these forces against them. But instead of falling down in defeat, they just leaned on the words of the king. Brethren, if these people long ago could lean on the king's words, you and I can lean on the words of the King of Kings. And that's the thing to do. When it looks as though the forces against us are overwhelming and we're going to go down, let's lean on the promises of God. And that's why, you see, if you know your Bible, someone has said, I've never checked them up on because I've only lived 70 odd years. I haven't had time. But somebody has said that there's a promise in the Bible for every circumstance in life. I believe it. If we just knew our Bible, I believe that in every circumstance we find ourselves in, there would be a promise that you and I could lean on, and it'll hold our weight. It doesn't matter, brethren, how heavy our load is, or how hard we lean. If you lean on the book, it'll hold you up. And then live it. Live it. Yes. You know, the Bible comes in all kinds of binding. This kind of leather. That kind of leather. Now you can get it bound in a lot of synthetic material. Somebody asked what kind of leather they liked their Bible to be bound in. And the answer was shoe leather. Shoe leather. That's it. Work it out. Whatever goes in, work it out your feet. Walk it out before men. Let me just close with another very well-known little poem that I think sums it all up. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. I can soon learn how to do it if you'll show me how it's done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson from observing what you do. For I may not understand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. I was telling the brethren up at Mountaintop about the missionary who went into an area where the Bible was totally unknown, where the message of it had never been heard. And of course there was opposition. There was false religion there, as there is everywhere. And the proponents of that false religion, they naturally opposed this. One day, after the missionary had been there faithfully teaching and preaching and living with the people, one day one of these adversaries came to him and he said, "Aha, we found out about you. We know what's wrong with you. Well, he said, what's wrong with you? You're not as good as your book. Couldn't that be said of all of us, brethren? We're not as good as our book. Oh, how we need to live before men and women. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do, by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. We thank Thee for the living Word, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for the written Word that reveals Him to us. And we pray, Lord, that each one of us may leave this service tonight just a little more impressed with the preciousness and the importance of our blessed Bible, that through it we may learn Thee more of Thyself, that through it we may be directed in the ways that will be according to Thy will. Separate us with Thy blessing now, we pray Thee, in that peerless name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.